Well, we, you know, last Sunday was Easter, a very special day to us as we celebrated again the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we've been talking about and listening to victory, victorious. Our lives are victorious in Christ Jesus. And now I want us to go back to the first Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead, and certainly it was a very special day. And as I was preparing for this message, thinking about all the victorious events and victorious people in the Bible, and Christ was victorious in his resurrection, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of David and Goliath. The odds are overwhelming, I would say lopsided. Here's Goliath, he's 9 feet tall, and wearing his helmet, his breastplate, his shield, and a sword. He's chopping at the bits to enter a fight with the Israelites. And then now, if you look at David, no armor, he didn't even have a sword, he had no shield. The only thing David had was a rawhide sling and 5 smooth stones. Now, if you were, you know, taking bets on that, what kind of odds would you give? Looking at David versus Goliath, at least 100 to 1, you'd probably be in favor of Goliath, wouldn't you? And only fools are going to bet on David, right? And yet, the wonder of wonders, David won the victory. Like David, Jesus didn't stand a chance, did he? The powers of the world were against him. The Roman Empire was against him. The Jewish religious system was against him. The citizens of Jerusalem were against him. Hundreds, maybe thousands of voices simulated like in our Monday-Thursday services where y'all said, in your drama, crucify him, away with him. They whipped Jesus. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They spat upon him. They nailed him to the cross. He hung between heaven and earth until he died. He didn't stand a chance, did he? But 3 days later, God rose him from the dead. Angels announced, he is alive. He has risen. He's not here. The stone has been rolled away. The victory has been won. But as far as the world was concerned, nothing has changed. You think about it. As far as the world was concerned at that time, nothing had changed. Tiberius Caesar was still on the throne, their emperor in Rome. Pontius Pilate was still the governor of Judea. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were still doing their thing, you know, at that time. Jerusalem was still Jerusalem. As far as the world knew, nothing had changed. Everything was exactly the same. But the world was wrong. You think about that. They were wrong because the resurrection of Jesus made a difference. It made a difference in the lives of the disciples of Jesus. The men and women who followed the resurrected Christ were never the same again. The disciples, after the resurrection, after they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, they were never the same again. The world might look the same, but the way in which they lived in that world would never be the same again. But Jesus was alive. He had won the victory over sin and death. And Paul could write, and he did write, "Thanks be to God who has given us a victory in Christ Jesus our Lord." I can remember back in high school some exciting football games and basketball games. And in the closing moments of the game, if we were ahead and victory seemed assured, our cheerleaders would stand up and shout at the top of their voice, "Let's yell victory." I can just hear them because I wasn't in the stands. I was usually out on the field. I played football, played a little basketball in high school, but my main sport was track and football. But I could hear them yell, "Let's yell victory." And they would all begin to shout together, "Victory, victory, victory. That's our cry, victory." Then they would say, "Are we winning? Are we winning?" "Well, I guess." You'd hear somebody say, "Yeah, I guess." McMinn County High School, they would say, "Yes, yes, yes, we're winning." We were excited. They were excited. You know, it's hard to be as a player to get it, you know, in all that yelling and so forth because it distracts you. But everybody hugged each other. Everybody knew that our school was the greatest, and we had just proven it again because we had defeated our foe. And then they would sing, "Thunder, thunder, thunderation, we're the Cherokee delegation. When we fight with determination, we create a sensation." Have you ever heard that cheer before? If you haven't, you have now. And that's before I met Brenda. This was when I was in high school at McMinn County High School in Athens, Tennessee, and in my last year, which I didn't get to play any sports my senior year, because we moved back to Tennessee. But I have never forgotten that thunder, thunder, thunderation. We're the Cherokee celebration delegation. When we fight determination, we create a sensation. I've never forgotten that, because it would cheer us guys on, you know, with excitement. Because we knew we had the victory. We had the victory. And that's the same kind of spirit ought to excite the church, isn't it? We should be excited because of the resurrection. See, there ought to be the spirit of excitement and joy. Jesus won the victory. There ought to be an excitement and joy. And, you know, no more do we have to live our lives feeling alone, frustrated, unsure, with no one to guide us. Because the Bible says, as the angel said, "He is alive. He is alive." Now, with that in mind, turn with me to John 21. John chapter 21. This is Jesus appears at the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. It's another term for the Sea of Galilee. And and the Apostle John tells about the one of the resurrection appearances and also Jesus and miraculous catch of the fish here in chapter 21. This was right after Jesus had arose and he'd already appeared, and this was his third appearance to those he appeared before. Now follow along with me. I'll read the first 14 verses. John chapter 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias, "and he manifested himself in this way." Now you follow along. I love this story. I mean, I get excited every time I read it. Seven men there that he appeared before: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and it says two others, and we don't know who those two others were, but they were two of the disciples, were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. You know, I guess they're thinking, what else we got to do now? Jesus, you know, he died and buried him. And they say he's rose again, but have you seen him? Peter said, well, I'm going fishing. You know, he was a leader, wasn't he? Reason I know it says, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. We're going with you, Peter. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. How many of you gone night fishing and caught nothing? Yeah. Me and Brenda has fished all night before and caught nothing. And when you're out in the middle of the lake at night, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and no fish, what are you going to do? Go hungry. And you're going to sleep. You're going to get in the bottom of the boat and go sleep. We've done that, haven't we, Brenda? So they caught nothing. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. I love this story. So Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish? Do you? He knew they didn't. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know who that was, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. I bet it was cold too. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging in the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. See, Jesus was already preparing a meal for them. Jesus said to them, bring some of your fish which you have now caught. Now, Jesus had already been fishing. He caught fish, right? And he's already preparing those fish. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, about 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. So they was eating fish for breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it unto them, the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he had raised from the dead. Now, let's look at some significant highlights from this story. This is a wonderful story. A wonderful story. This is a great story, matter of fact. And there are 5 conclusions that I want to draw from it just very quickly, things that we need to learn from this story. First of all, is the importance of obedience. See, I'm a pastor, and some of you call me preacher, and I'm constantly trying to evaluate in my mind the church of today. Always thinking, always brainstorming the church of today. And sometimes I get all psyched up and I think. I know how to get crowds to come to church. The church needs bigger and better programs. The church needs to project itself in a better way in the community. You know, us preachers are always thinking that. The church needs to be more polished and refined. The church needs to be doing something more in different ways, doing things in different ways. I come up with all of these great ideas, and then I go back and I read the story. I think, you know, we can brainstorm, we can think all of these good ideas, but then when you go back and look at this story and realize the only thing that God requires of us is what? Obedience. That's what he requires of us, obedience. He doesn't ask to be good fishermen, and there are some good fishermen in here, right? When you go fishing, you catch fish. You know where to go. Sometimes. Unless they got lockjaw, and nobody's going to catch any. And skillful in throwing out a net. Of course, we don't throw many nets out, do we? We use poles and reels and things like that. And God just says, obey me and make sure that you're on the right side of the boat. And that's what he told the disciples? Cast that on the right side. And I'll put the fish in your net. You see, we got to be on the right side of God. We got to be doing what he is doing, not what we want to do. You see, and that's why Jesus said to the disciples, cast that on the right side. I'm sure they cast all the way around that boat, but they wasn't casting at the right time. When Jesus said, cast on the right side, they caught fish. See, Easter has come and gone, and we have already broken our arms, patting ourselves on the back, right? We churches do that, telling ourselves how wonderful we are. But God says, just make sure that the net is on the right side of the boat. And I can't get that out of my mind. Jesus says, you know, do it my way. Instead of doing it your way and not being successful, do it my way. Try my way. Just obey me. That's what Jesus is saying. And did they question Jesus? No. They did exactly what he said. They cast on the right side. Do it the way that I ask you to do it, and I'll bless you every time. Boy, that is a true lesson for all of us as Christians. Do it Jesus' way. The second lesson comes from the story is God's great provision. See? They had no fish, did they? They didn't have any fish. See, I don't know about you, but I imagine that if I had been throwing a net out in the sea all night long, my stomach would have been already literally rebelling. And it has before. And that's why Brenda always packed a big thing of food to take with her, because she knew that when I got out there, not only do I fish, but I eat. Because she knows that she's going to be catching the fish, and I'll be eating her fish instead of mine. So she catches a big thing of food for us. They were hungry. They were starving for something to eat. And the Lord is always aware of our physical needs. See, we don't even have to question that, because he always knows our physical needs. Even after the wonder of the resurrection, the crowds and the multitudes of people, there were seven men on the boat on the Sea of Galilee who were hungry, as Ed said. They were hungry. Well, you fish all night. That's work. Fishing is work sometimes. It can wear you out. Because I was talking to a man just this past week. He said he threw everything in his tackle box and in his boat out in the water, and he didn't catch anything. Well, I would have kept it, I think. He said he threw it out, but I'm sure he just casting out and reeling in. But he didn't catch anything, he said. And Jesus, you know, he knew they were hungry, and he took time to feed them. Doesn't that tell us that whenever we're hungry and whenever we hurt and whatever, you know, whenever we're cold, whenever we're in need, whenever we're lonely, whenever we're sad, whenever our emotions and experiencing the things that we experience in life, that the risen Lord is there to reach into our lives and minister to us, soothe us, and he is willing to help us. That's exactly what he did for the disciples. He knew their need. Well, then the third lesson that comes from this story is this. God doesn't give up. He never gives up on us. The story that follows in verse 15, which I didn't read verse 15, but to the end of the chapter is a beautiful story of the restoration as Jesus asked Peter the question. Here's the question. Do you love me? Now, there's three interpretations of that, but the one that I like the best is Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? Or do you love me more than you love these men? Or do you love me more than your profession? A fishing. But I like, because Jesus tested Peter several times when he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he was saying, do you love me more than you love these men? Because Jesus, at one point in time in when Jesus was questioning him, Peter said, I love you so much, I'll die for you. I'll do more than these other disciples will. That's what he said. That's what Peter said. So Jesus said, do you love me? See, God didn't give up on Peter. God just kept reminding Peter of his great love for him, encouraging him to love in return and then to serve. Sometimes I think that as Christians, we get the impression that we're all walking on eggshells, and that sometime along the way, if we don't say the right things and do the right things, that Jesus is going to kick us out of the boat. But he doesn't, does he? He doesn't do that. That's not true. He'll never kick us out of the boat. See, God is always there. He was always there for the disciples. And when we stumble and when we fall and when we fail, he is there to pick us up and brush us off and set us back on solid ground and send us on our way again to serve him further and then greater in order to create greater things in our lives if we will only let him do it. And see, that's what the lesson I do believe he was trying to teach the disciples right here. The fourth lesson comes through is direction. God is always wanting to give us direction. See, God is anxious to give us directions in our life. And we just got to have our mind open and set on the things above, and he will give us new directions. See, here we are with the neat little plans. We have all kind of plans in that we want to accomplish in life. We know where the fish are most of the time. We know how to fish for them. And we've got it all figured out. We know exactly how we're going to do it. Step 1, 2, 3, and 4. You know, we got it all laid out, step by step. Then God comes and says, but have you listened to my plans? Have you listened to my plans? And you know, the disciples had their plans. They had them laid out and everything. But it's like God said, are you listening to my plans? Do you know what my direction is for your life? Have you been sensitive to the Holy Spirit as it strives to speak and minister to you? See, there's the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, when I ascend to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he will teach you all things that we have done and the things that I've said. He will be here to remind you of all of these great things that you're going to be doing in your service to me. That's what Jesus was saying. See, God has a very special direction for your life and for mine. And when we're sensitive to that, our lives will be lived in harmony. Our lives will be in harmony with him. Okay. The fifth and last lesson I think that God is wanting to teach us here is to start fishing for men. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, there is a similar story to this one. Jesus has just talked to the multitudes from the boat of Simon Peter. And after he had finished teaching them, he turned to Simon Peter and said, cast the boat out into the sea and let's go fishing. That's what Jesus told him. Peter answered, but Lord, we have fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Similar story, just like this in Luke chapter 5. So they go out to the sea. And you remember that on that occasion, they threw out the nets. They caught so many fish that the nets began to break. There were so many fish that when they started to gather them in, the boat actually started to sink. So it had to be more than 153 that's here in John chapter 21. So after the wonderful experience, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, I am not going to fish for fish anymore. I'm going to fish for who? Men. At that point, Peter never said again, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples never said, we're going with you. He never said that again because he realized it dawned on him that Jesus had risen from the grave. And now, he had a plan for them. So, we have come through the glorious resurrection one more time. We have stood and we've sung the song we sung today. He lives. We sung that song today. He is alive. We have celebrated the fact that Jesus has conquered sin and death. That he is alive by our side, giving us power, strength for each day. And we know that these things are true. We rejoice in them. We rejoice in the number of people who come. But now the dust settles. Get my drift here. The dust settles. Last Sunday was Easter. This is after Sunday after Easter. We don't want the dust to settle, do we? Not in your life, not at all. And the Lord's message to this is start fishing for men. Keep on fishing for men. There are a lot of folks out there who don't know, and Jesus would be saying this to the disciples, and he says to us, there's a lot of people out there that don't know that I'm alive. There's a lot of people out there doesn't know because the world thinks everything is still the same. Nothing has changed. There are a lot of people out there who don't know the joy of living for the Lord and giving their lives to him. And you know what? That's our job, to let them know. So I hope that you can see another C-Day a sea of people. Because the fish are all out in the waters in the sea. There's a lot of fish in the waters, which we go out and sometime and fish, and for those who fish, but there's a lot of people in our community, in our world, who doesn't realize that Jesus is alive unless we tell them. Unless we tell them. There's people who out there who are lonely and lost and hungry, people who will never know the joy that you and I know as Christians unless somebody takes the time to tell them and show them. See, the crowds of Easter have gone back home. I was looking at a survey this past week of churches who posted about their attendance, and maybe those who had 100, maybe had 200, those who had 500 had 780, those who had 1,200 had 1,600 in their services. You think about that. Once a year, people come to Easter because they believe in the Lord and they want to be a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The crowds of Easter have gone home. But there are still fish to be caught. There's still people to be reached. So the Lord commissioned us to go. Remember our scripture reading this morning? To go. There's more people to reach. More men, more women, more young people, more children to reach. For the hearts and lives who desperately need the Lord. See, that's our challenge on this Sunday after Easter, as our scripture reading this morning said, go out into the world and tell the world about the risen Christ so that they too will know. That's kind of paraphrased to what it says here. But that's what the scripture is saying. See, we are to go out. See, that's what Jesus is saying, you know. He was teaching them all these five valuable lessons about what their purpose in life was all about. Because he had been telling them, I've got to go, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going back to the Heavenly Father. I'm going to be seated at his right hand, and I'm going to be interceding for you. And the Holy Spirit's going to be coming to teach you all things that we have talked about, to remind you, to empower you, to enrich your lives. And the resurrection is because of the resurrection power that we are victorious in our lives today, and we can carry out what God did to the disciples and all the multitudes of people who believed in the resurrection and was there to witness Jesus' resurrection. See, we have the Bible. We have everything that they didn't have back then except being with Jesus. Now we have the proof. And there shouldn't be any doubt in our mind what the reality of the resurrection is all about. It's about eternal life for those who will follow, obey, and serve, and go out to reach people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your powerful message. It comes from your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us as your vessels, as you chose the disciples. And Lord, we see how things multiply from 12 to hundreds of thousands and even millions of believers today that have the opportunity to reach out to people and tell them about your resurrection, that you are alive. The power of the resurrection can do and change lives. as it has ours. Lord, may we not let the dust settle, but Lord, may we keep it stirred up inside our lives, and may we follow in the examples of the disciples once they realize that you did rise from the grave and you commissioned them to go into the world and make disciples. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they'd be willing to step out and confess and repent of their sin, because we're all sinners, and we have come short of your glory. You're willing to offer us and give us eternal life. All we got to do is accept it. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for this invitation and how you use it for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.